On this first Sunday of 1985, we're starting a new series in the life of Christ taken from the Gospel of John. We think this will be a proper follow-up from our previous studies when we started in Genesis 1:1 and took a brief sketch in history of Old Testament writings moving toward the time when Christ was born. On Christmas Sunday, we studied a passage of Scripture which dealt with the coming of Christ, and we thought it would be good now, as we think of Easter as the next great holiday, that we look at the life of Christ in the Gospel of John. So we want to be doing that during the next few weeks. It would be helpful if you would be reading the Gospel of John several times learn from the Gospel of John about the Son of God. The Gospel of John is a good book to study because John very directly reveals his purpose in writing. Toward the end of the book, he says, "These things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God." So that's his intent, and we fit everything under that. As you study the Gospel of John, look for a series of sevens. He records seven testimonies or interviews that Jesus had with people, seven miracles, and seven I Ams, where he says, "I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world," and so on. So we look for those. Today we're going to begin at chapter 3 with the first interview as the Lord deals with Nicodemus. And what we're going to learn about is the truth of the new birth as taught by Jesus, the doctrine of regeneration, and want to introduce that by talking about the new gospel versus the old gospel. One of the best discussions of this, I think, is afforded us in J.I. Packer's essay on the death of death in the death of Christ. John Owen is a Puritan writer, and he has about 17 thick volumes on great theological substance. One of those deals with the death of Christ. Dr. Packer has written an essay on that, sort of summarized it for us. We have had several copies on the book table and hope that you would find one if there are any left, or if you have read it, reread that and refresh yourself in the difference. I think as we read that and as we think about it, we can see that there is a real difference in the biblical gospel of the grace of God as taught us in the Scripture, as taught by the early church, recaptured by the men in Reformation times, but I think lost in our day. That along about the turn of the century and maybe along about 1920, we began to drift back toward a humanistic gospel. And we really lost the gospel of the grace of God. This is a tragic thing. And as we think about the church making an impact in our day, with some kind of spiritual renewal and revival, we know that revival is always based on truth, so we need to recapture the truth. And the problem with this is that the new message, the new gospel, does not produce deep repentance, a deep repentance towards sin, does not produce a deep reverence, a reverence toward God. The new gospel does not produce a deep humility toward ourselves. I think does not produce holiness of life and character, devotion, a thankful spirit that ought to control our life. It fails to make people Christ-centered because it's really not aimed to do that. And so we want to begin today by looking at the differences, and on your outline, I've listed those so you could have them, take them with you, really think through these things this coming year, and let's be a part of those people who will recapture the gospel of the grace of God. Now, on one side of the page there, we've listed those things that are characteristic of the gospel of the grace of God, and the other side, the things that are characteristic of the new gospel. So we begin with the thought that the biblical gospel has the aim and the idea to glorify God, to proclaim God's sovereignty, not only in salvation, but in every part of life. The new gospel centers in man, thinking of man. How do we preach the gospel? Well, we want to be helpful to man. We want to help him out, make him feel better, more comfortable, and happy. Help people to have an easy life. That's sort of the presentation of the gospel today, by and large, in most circles. Now, you listen for that. As you read and you listen to people teaching and preaching, look at these things we've listed here and then come to your own conclusions. Secondly, the gospel of the grace of God is a summons to worship the Almighty God, the Lord. Whereas the new gospel says, come to God for solving problems. Again, thinking from the human viewpoint. If you're in trouble, come to God. He'll get you out of trouble. And you'll never have any more problems again if you'll come to Jesus. A third thought is that this gospel of the grace of God is God-centered, keeps our focus on Him, whereas the new gospel is man-centered and deals with our feelings. Fourthly, we think of the grace of God, and the new gospel deals with man's ability, man's effort, and man's will, and man's decisions, everything centered in man. In the fifth place, the gospel of the grace of God presents Christ as a triumphant Savior, accomplishing His purpose, saving those for whom He died. Now, the new gospel leaves God sort of out of it, and man in control of his destiny. And that God is sort of a helpless spectator in heaven trying to get people saved, but he can't because man's will is overpowering him. I think I told you once about a pastor who believed in the grace of God who was attending a meeting where a man was preaching and presenting salvation. And the man I'm speaking of was on the platform while the man was preaching. And when he was ending his message, he said, now, God has done everything He can do for you. God can't do any more. And then he asked the man to lead in prayer. And the man sitting on the platform said, my, what can I do now? If God can't do anything more, what's the use of praying to Him? Furthermore, if the people are in charge, I ought to really be praying to them because they're the ones that are going to decide it. No, the gospel of the grace of God leaves Christ as a triumphant Savior. And if anyone has a defeated God, you have no God at all. Sixthly, the gospel of the grace of God produces true conversions through regeneration that causes a person to live in submission to Christ. It's not just Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. The gospel of the grace of God never presents Christ in a way that He is not the Lord. Whereas the new gospel can produce a mild interest in Christ as long as man can still have his way and circumstances are right. In the seventh place, the gospel of the grace of God can be offensive in that you have to talk about sin and about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the grace of God cuts at human pride, whereas the new gospel is primarily non-offensive. It just deals with problems and things like loneliness and so on, and if you're not happy, then God can help you. No sin, really, just problems. In the eighth place, the gospel teaches who God is. The new gospel talks about who man is. The ninth place, the gospel of the grace of God deals with the eternal aspects and deals with the now. That the regeneration that God gives brings a quality of life that affects our life now, but also deals with the eternal hope and helps us to focus on that which is eternal and not temporary. I think it's safe to say that the new gospel deals little with eternity, but deals very much with now. With those things in mind, I thought it would be good then to get into the text to reveal that God saves sinners and that regeneration is a miracle of God's grace and power. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Master, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" And so on into this chapter. I want to speak first of all then from this passage of the necessity of regeneration, the necessity of the new birth, of being born from above, the necessity of it, where Jesus said, "You must be." It is a must. Now, the reason this is so essential is that we are dealing with the basic issues of heaven or hell. And if a person is not born from above, then they remain in their sin, and they go through this life and pass on into condemnation eternally. If a person is regenerated by God and has been born from above, then it's heaven. That's the eternal destiny. That's why this is so important. There's a great gulf fixed between man in his depravity and God in his holiness. The issues here are vital, and we're looking at some of the most important things we could ever consider. Now, as we think then about regeneration, first of all, we want to say that it is an absolute necessity. Absolute, as far as you can take that word in the thinking of your mind, it is absolutely necessary. Regeneration is an absolute necessity. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born from above, unless you are regenerated." He said, "Truly, truly." He said, "I tell you the truth." And when the Lord God says that, we better sit up and take notion to get our attention to reveal that these things are true. Regeneration, then, is an absolute necessity. Now, there are some things in life that are not necessary. Some of them we think necessary, but they're not. It's not necessary to have a comfortable life. It is not necessary to have an easy life. It is not necessary to be, quote, successful. It is not necessary to be prosperous. It is not necessary to win the Super Bowl. It is not even necessary to get a hole in one. It is not necessary to be able to play Pebble Beach golf course. Close, but not necessary. We get life all twisted around. Priorities not arranged according to eternal things. In church life, there are some things that are not necessary. It is not necessary to have your name on the roll for church membership. Baptism is not a vital necessity. Communion is not a vital necessity. There is one thing that is, and Jesus said it here. Regeneration by the grace of God is absolutely necessary. No one will ever be in heaven without the birth from above. Which leads to the second thought, the fact is that it is a universal necessity. Everyone has to listen to this truth. All are included in the necessity of the new birth being born from above by God. Now, I'm really thankful that the Holy Spirit of God, through John, included this paragraph of Scripture. Because one of the things that people always ask and grapple with concerning salvation and so on, and who's going to be in heaven and who isn't, is this question. Do you mean that nice person in my family is not going to make it to heaven? Do you mean my neighbor who does such great things for people and who lives such a nice life is not going to make it to heaven? How can that be? That's the question. Nicodemus here is a good illustration of everyone being included in the need for salvation as a universal need. All are included, even Nicodemus. Let's look at who he is. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. Very, very religious people. Locked into human works. You talk about good works, long prayers and fasting and going through all that religious rigmarole, the Pharisees had it above anybody. Now, he's not just a Pharisee. He is a leader of the religious council. And Jesus says of him that he is teaching others. What a thing to come along and say, Nicodemus, you don't have it. You don't qualify. You are not good enough for heaven. You are not good enough for God. No matter how we might elevate human goodness, it falls short of the glory of God. And all that Adam can produce since his sin is a sin nature. All that the flesh can produce is flesh. Can't do any more than that. And the Lord is teaching us here great things. Now, Nicodemus in his religious attempts cannot see the kingdom of God. He will never enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't understand. He doesn't grasp it. He has a very high religious position, but he has no understanding of spiritual things. In fact, he even talked to the Lord about wrong things. He's focused on the wrong things. He's all wrapped up in the miracles. doesn't look at the holiness of Jesus' life, but he's saying, nobody could do these miracles. You must have something going. And Jesus talked to him about being born from above. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or see it. So Nicodemus responds with a very, very natural reply. If you're thinking only at a human level, then this is what we'd all say, what Nicodemus would say. Well, what do you do then? Are you born again through your mother? Is that what you're talking about? He's thinking a little bit about a new start, a human reform system. And the fact is that being born through your mother 1,000 times will not help. A new human start only results in sin, in flesh, in the old life over again. And everyone needs to be born from above by the grace of God. It is an absolute necessity. It is a universal necessity. And it is an unchanging necessity. It will always be a must. Jesus said, you must be. Don't be surprised at this, Nicodemus. Man is in spiritual death and needs resurrection. Otherwise, he will never see or never enter the kingdom of God. The problem with us is not in our circumstances, our environment, our education, our economy. It's in our nature. What we are, in the flesh with a sinful nature. And this birth from above is an absolute must. So it is an absolute necessity. It's an unchangeable necessity, and it's a universal necessity, the fact of this and the need of it. Let's think now of the nature of regeneration as Jesus explains it here. Explain to Nicodemus, I'm not talking about a human reform. What happens in regeneration and the new birth is a radical and total change accomplished only by the Holy Spirit of God. So that Paul refers to it as a new creation. God is going to do something new. He will give you new life. And you will be a new creature or a new creation. What is really involved in regeneration and the birth from above is a resurrection. Every human being is born in spiritual death without the ability to see and know and understand spiritual truths and values. Therefore, what is needed? Resurrection to life. You have to have life. And when God comes and gives us life, it's a total and radical change to make us new, and we're given a divine nature. It's as different as night and day and darkness and light and death and life. It's a miracle produced by God. And it must be by God because we are unable to bring it about ourselves. A baby never decides to be born. And I think today we have the false notion that in our relationship to God that man is sort of in neutral. And that if we can just come along with the right spiritual menu, or if we could present the gospel in a very clever way, in a forceful way, with the right music and the right emotional content involved, we can get people to choose for Christ. The problem with that is that dead people make no choices. Dead people make no decisions. What is needed? It is needed for God to come and bring life and resurrect from spiritual death by His grace. And then there is the response to God. Regeneration must precede faith. The question is, Do we generate faith to be saved? Or does regeneration produce faith? Well, of course, it has to be the latter. Our faith is what God gives us to respond to His regeneration. Spiritual life must be given from above before we can respond, and that's the work of God's grace. That's why it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's not of our will, and it is not of our mind. It's not something man can do by his mind, his emotions, his will. He's unable. In fact, we don't desire God. No man seeketh after God. No, not one. God comes to us in grace, regenerates and resurrects us, and we respond to Him, to His regeneration. And as you think back on your own life, come to see it in that light and thank God for His initiating grace that enabled you to respond to Him. The nature of regeneration is God bringing His life into us so that we have a divine nature, God's nature, the Holy Spirit of God giving us new life. And when He does that, then these blind eyes are opened and we see Christ. These deaf ears can hear His voice in the Word of God. This dead person comes to life in Christ. Having looked at the Scripture, I see that so clearly in my own life. That because my mother was a believer and my sister and brother, I was exposed to the things of God. And I had vague, general ideas about a Creator. And I lived my own life the way I wanted to go. I did not consult God. I didn't really even care very much. I would like to get in on some nice things if they were available, but not to have God as my authority. And even had been in church a couple of times when God's grace was working on me, but when a man in the church got together with me personally and told me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that it is through faith in Him and looking at Him as my Savior, then I have forgiveness and eternal life. Then my blind eyes were opened. My heart responded because God had regenerated me. And that's the nature of regeneration. God is in us, giving us new life. And the nature of regeneration includes cleansing and renewal. As Titus writes about it, he talks about the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. As God regenerates us, there comes a cleansing from the sin, from the pollution and defilement and corruption of sin being washed away and the removal of guilt. And it also brings that renewal of new life, redeeming the will. Whereas our will was in bondage and in slavery and in captivity to sin, to selfishness, to the society in which we live and to Satan, when we are regenerated, God sets our will free to respond to Him, and we do. Regeneration affects every part of our life, our mind, our emotions, our will. We breathe spiritually because there's spiritual life in us. It affects a change. That's the nature of regeneration. One other thought about the nature of regeneration is the fact that it is permanent. It is not temporary. Eternal life is eternal. It isn't temporary life. It is permanent and eternal, in whom God regenerates, remain regenerate now and through all eternity. What a great thing God does. He doesn't do half a job on anyone. Now let's consider the source of it, as we've been speaking somewhat of that. It's very clear here that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the ministry and primary work of the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration. Now, when we talk about the ministry of one part of the Godhead, we want to be careful that we think right about who God is. And we don't put one member of the Godhead against the other. And that we understand that salvation is of the Lord. And we are regenerate because of the electing love of God the Father, the redeeming grace of God the Son, and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what this text is talking about. And Jesus gives an illustration of the work of the Spirit of God like the wind. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the disciples are together, there's a sound as of a rushing, mighty wind. What is that? The presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in the lives of these people. Now, what is the lesson here? I think it's this. The wind blows, and it is effective. When the wind blows, it makes a difference. It changes everything. When the Holy Spirit comes and works and blows, He effects a change. The Holy Spirit is effective. And whom He intends to regenerate, He will. And when He is after a man or a woman, boy or a girl, He will win. And there will be no human will that will overpower Him. He is effective in His ministry of regeneration. And He is the source of it. He performs an omnipotent miracle with a birth from above. Now, I'm using the word from above, where perhaps your translation might say, where Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that isn't, that's a good term. I think more correctly, it's from above. When Pilate was talking to Jesus at the trial and considering himself, Pilate, to be in charge of the whole thing and wanting Jesus to confess something or get out of this thing, Jesus turned to him and said, you can have no power at all against me except it were given to you from above. Same word used here. It's from above. It's from God only. And God does the work of regeneration. You may say, well, what do we contribute? Bill, do we contribute anything? That question reminds me of a comment about Spurgeon. Said that Spurgeon was always asking questions he wanted to answer. Do we contribute anything? Yes. We contribute the sin that makes regeneration necessary. It's as far as you and I go. And God brings the miracle of regeneration. And what a serious thing this is. This means heaven or hell for everyone here this morning, for everyone in our family, for everyone we know. This is it. You must be born from above. And I think the people of God or the church that proclaims this biblical gospel will make a difference in our day. We may not have large groups, but we will have regenerate groups of converted people who will know Christ as Lord and pursue holiness. And I think this gospel truth affects everybody, as we must respond to it. Now let's say some of you here this morning are not regenerate. You have never been born from above. You've been to Bible studies, you attend church, but it's kind of out here somewhere. Not really vital in the life. Now, what I've been saying may at the first hand seem rather discouraging, where you could say, Bill, if I don't have anything to do with it, that's very discouraging to me. Well, let me say this. If this message of the gospel of God's grace keeps you from trying to save yourself, then I couldn't feel better. Or I couldn't be more pleased. Nor should you. If it drives you from yourself and your work system and your attempt to save yourself, it's a clear indication to me that the grace of God is working in your heart, so be encouraged. And if it turns you to Him, be very, very thankful. So this is a great encouragement to the person who does not yet have the assurance of being born from above. Now then, how should a person who is a believer and who has the assurance of being born from above respond to this great gospel of the grace of God? The initial thing that it produces in us is worship, where we bow before Him and we acknowledge that He is the Lord. He is our God. We come to Him. We keep coming to Him. We keep coming to Him. We keep worshiping Him. We're very thankful people. We give Him all the credit and all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. We reserve none for ourselves or any other human being. It is God only who is to be praised and who is to be glorified for our regeneration. It puts us humbly before Him to seek His glory and His honor. What a marvelous gospel, and what a great thing it is to respond. Thirdly, in terms of those whom we know and love, whom we don't believe are yet regenerate or have been born from above, how does this cause us to respond? This message and this truth drives us to prayer. We pray. We bring them before God. And we trust in confidence before Him because we know that God can regenerate any sinner that has ever been born. You may say, well, I know someone who is about as far out of it as a human being could get. Has sunk so far in sin, so degenerate, so blasphemous, I've given up hope. Don't do that. If God could save you and regenerate you, then who's beyond? No one. There was a young man who came here last Sunday after the service. We were all through. He thought we started at 10:30. And it happened last Sunday that I quit on time and we were through by 10:30. Probably never will happen again, but last Sunday it happened. And I'm not talking out of turn when I say that that young man had sunk to the depths of what a human being could be in terms of sin and debauchery and degradation. In his condition, he was almost like an animal. He'd been through all the drug traffic in Frisco and all that a person could get involved in, and his mind was torn. He was in torment. Local fella, Harbor High School. And I think a certain teacher there was able to twist him away, and he sunk to the depths. Well, today, he is a pursuing a godly Christian life. Has married a fine wife and wants to serve the Lord. What a thrill that is to see. And I tell you today, there is no one beyond the power of God to regenerate. Never give up. And it drives us to prayer to see that God is the only one who can do this. And we don't have to feel guilty to think, if I had only said the right thing, or that there's something wrong with me because he or she is not saved. No, they're responsible for their own sin. And if you have parents, your parents and young people are not with it, don't blame yourself. They're responsible for their own life. And only God can regenerate them. It drives us to pray for the unsaved. That's the response to this gospel, to pray confidently because God can do it. Well, we're thankful today for the Gospel of John, and the life of the Son of God, and the way Jesus taught so directly and so powerfully and so wonderfully here. Didn't mince words with Nicodemus, didn't try to appease him, but told him very directly, Nicodemus, this is what you need. I think that you and I and our witness of the gospel can do that very thing, to present the truth of the gospel of the grace of God and know that he will use that for his glory. So we who are his people this morning respond in worship to our great Lord, and will continue to do that as we sing and pray.